Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In this message, we're going to talk about the concerns of C.S. Lewis's writings, or the concerns about the writings of C.S. Lewis. Okay, in just a minute, we're going to get into some seriously concerning and actually shocking, bizarre statements made by this man named C.S. Lewis, who many follow and swear by and even argue to defend. And make no mistake that these statements and words that he has spoken reveal exactly who he is. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus also said, you shall know them by their fruits. First off, C.S. Lewis was a fictional writer, and is it not a dangerous proposition to attempt to convey divine truth via fiction? I believe that would be the case, and such an undertaking begins on shaky ground all by itself in the presentation, or the attempted presentation, of divine truth in a fictional fashion. Beloved of God, we should always keep in mind that, like Jesus and his apostles, true men of God, unlike C.S. Lewis, simply preach God's word, his word itself, such as in the days of Nehemiah chapter 8, where the elders of God stood before the people and read the word of God distinctly and gave the sense thereof. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, it says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's exactly what you have when you have people who are seeking God, or supposedly seeking God, or a false God, a false Jesus, another Jesus, by reading C.S. Lewis instead of God's word for themselves. I don't know what those initials stand for C.S. Lewis, but I fittingly and appropriately call him Clown Show Lewis. And even more surprising and damning is to think that people are reading this fiction garbage and going to watch these Jesus and Bible movies and docuseries instead of just reading what God said about himself for themselves, which God commands us to do. And if you don't do that, you are 100% going to be deceived and ultimately damned. God himself is turning you over to strong delusion, so that you will believe a lie, because you did not take pleasure in the truth, and you did not have and possess and choose to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 sums up exactly what we're seeing today in this final hour before Jesus returns. It says, even him who's, this is talking about the great falling away, this chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't go to God, who is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and sanctify them, he prayed to the Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth, not fiction from some mere man or any other source. But thy word, the word of God, is truth. Those who love God, those who know God, those who are going to be with God, are those whose hearts and consciences are captive to the word of God. They are valiant for the truth. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. They say with the apostle Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. The scripture continues here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, because, here's why they're going to be deceived and perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice how loving the truth and receiving the love of the truth is directly, inseparably connected with being saved. Did you notice that? Jesus said, and it's recorded in John 8:47. I want you to memorize that verse, as usual in the King James Bible. Jesus said, he that is of God does what? Hears God's words. Okay, if you're talking to somebody in your life, if you have a friendship with somebody in your life, you know if they're of God, because if they're of God, they hear the word of God. Amen. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's the litmus test. Anybody who loves the word of God proves they love God. Anybody who does not love the word of God does not love God. They're rebels, no matter how religious they come across. They are outside of the kingdom of Christ and in need of repentance. Verse 11, and for this cause, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, God himself shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, do you think God takes it personal when people don't seek him in his word directly for themselves and receive the love of the truth? You better believe it. He's going to help them on their way to hell. He's going to grease the pole down into hell. He's going to turn them over to strong. He's going to send them. God is going to send them strong delusion so that what? That they believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who do not love the truth prove that they love this world. They love darkness rather than light. Their God is their belly. They live to serve the God of self, and they are dangling by a spider thread over the flames of eternal damnation. And these are the very people who want to listen to spiritualist, mystic type Catholic frauds like Clown Show Lewis, or better known as C.S. Lewis, and all of his fictional foolishness. Instead of obeying God and seeking his face in his word directly for themselves, they prove to be counterfeits and outside of the kingdom of Christ. Make no mistake. You know, they follow mere sinners like Lewis, who wasn't even born again. He was never a Christian. Instead of following the words, the divinely inspired words of Moses and David and the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, etc. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that these were the exact holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and gave us the authenticated, divinely inspired Holy Scriptures. Okay, now concerning those who have been brought up on and espouse the writings and sayings and words of fiction of C.S. Lewis, actually, I have seen it where these guys actually think that C.S. Lewis and his writings and the quotes they give out of him are actually an integral part of Christianity. Well, that's a false Christianity. That's another gospel. That's another Jesus, and it's being perpetrated by another spirit. C.S. Lewis, the fruit of his life, clearly reveals, as you're going to see in just a minute, that he was not born again. And yet these people quote him as if he's divinely inspired or on the same level of divine authority as Christ and his apostles and Moses and David and the prophets. This is absolutely absurd. We are instructed by God himself repeatedly to gain our knowledge of him through the Holy Scriptures exclusively. And let us be reminded that the writings of C.S. Lewis have zero divine inspiration and zero divine authority, such as is the case for any and all men. So as we begin in this message, it seems appropriate to ask the rhetorical question of what is the main issue here, keeping in mind that the Bible commands, the Lord exhorts us to search the scriptures and also believe not every spirit. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test or try the spirits to see whether they are of God. So we know that every man's doctrine must be put to the test, no different than the Berean believers who were more noble in the eyes of God, put Paul's teachings to the test in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 of Acts 17, we see that the Bible says, these, that is the
Berean believers, the believers at the town of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they accounted the word of God to be the final divine authority against which everything else is tested and stands or falls, is found to be true or false. The lack of upholding God's written word as the final divine authority, that's the big problem we have today. And that's why we have so many gullible people who willingly sell their souls to the evil one by espousing something else or someone else as the final authority for doctrine in their lives. And many of them have such a mixture. They have a little bit of scripture, then they have fictional philosophies and things. And Paul warned us to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through verse 10. What is the main problem with C.S. Lewis and so many others, even those who listen to him or read his fictional writings about God? Well, the problem is that they're philosophizing about the Almighty instead of humbling themselves in repentance and simply looking to his word and what he said about himself, having a heart that is captive to the word of God. In fact, Isaiah 8:20 says that if a man speaks not according to the word of God, it is because there is no light in him. So that tells you exactly who these people are, including one named C.S. Lewis. That is, again, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. That's the written word. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Also, back up to verse 16 in Isaiah 8. Bind up the testimony, that's the written word, seal the law, the written word, among my disciples. So a true man of God is sealing the law, getting people in the word of God. They aren't telling them about God out of their own wicked imagination and making up stories and writing fiction about God. They are putting the nose of his disciples in his word. Again, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Also in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul instructing younger Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And the only way that can happen is to personally study the word of God for ourselves. And this is something we see that C.S. Lewis and so many others today who love his writings are not doing. They do not uphold God's word as the final divine authority. The Apostle Paul, to the contrary, said, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, I've run into people throughout the years, including recently, who were very offended at our exposing C.S. Lewis and casting doubt on and showing the error, as we're going to do a little bit in this message, of C.S. Lewis, who is a mere man. The very fact that those people would defend such a man makes you have to wonder where their heart really is. Is it in God or is it in this mere man who they enjoy as far as his ability to communicate in his fictional format? So anyone who spends their time reading the writings of any mere man, especially those which include very little scripture, such is the case with Lewis for sure, are inevitably going to be deceived. God gave us his word to know him exclusively and warned us that many false prophets in the last days shall rise and shall deceive many. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 24:11. Okay, so we're going to get to a quote from C.S. Lewis, our first quote, concerning the idea that there are those that are in Christ who don't even know it or realize it. Could that possibly be the case? Let's go to the scriptures concerning being born again and being in Christ, and concerning whether or not someone would know that or not know that they are in Christ. Is that even possible? So being born again means that one is what? According to 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. I mean, if we look at that and how being born again, if we're in Christ, we are a new creature, completely changed from the inside out by God, by his revolutionary divine regeneration. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, or bringing to life again, a revolution that happens inside of us, the most profound divine miracle that has and ever will happen to mankind. And it came through the precious blood, the atonement, if you will, of Christ, the redemption, the death, burial, and resurrection. Perfect work of Christ has made this possible. And Jesus himself says in John 3, verse 3 and 7, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. In fact, that's the only kind of Christian there is a born again Christian. If somebody cannot say, I am a born again Christian, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, or something like that, that's biblical, they are not saved. Be sure of that. You know it when God changes your life by the regeneration blessing and miracle. Regeneration is synonymous with being born again. So being born again, that happens via the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, not through trying to convince people that God exists and all of this foolishness via fiction, etc. We've got whole ministries today that are funded by hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians, that all they're going around doing is trying to get lost sinners who are still in darkness, who are not born again, to believe somehow that God exists. In fact, there's movies and all kinds of so-called ministry productions that have this as their goal, instead of preaching the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law convicts. It is the light of divine truth that goes straight into the darkened conscience of the sinner and convicts him that he is guilty and separated from God by his sin. It convicts or convinces him to fall upon the mercy of God at the feet of Jesus Christ, who bled on that cross, was buried, and raised again from the dead. That's how the gospel works. Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world and convince people that I exist. No, in fact, God made every human being to know that he exists. He is evident to them in creation and in their own conscience. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And so they already know that he exists. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, we're so wise in our own conceit that we somehow believe that convincing people of things that are factual, or convincing them that God exists, is going to do anything for them. It's not going to do anything for them. Okay, that's a waste of our time and resources, and it's blatant disobedience to the command of Jesus Christ, who gave us the Great Commission and commanded us to go preach and teach his word. Preach the word, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And so that's how people get born again. That's how I was born again. That's how anybody listening to me right now was born again. Somebody preached the word to you, and God convicted you, and you came to repentance and received Christ. Amen. In fact, the scripture says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, we are begotten of God with the word of truth. Again, James 1:18. One more, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Again, that's 1 Peter 1:23. So being born again, it means that you're a new creature in Christ. All old things have passed away in your life. Behold, all things are become new. This is revolutionary. You know, I'm a changed person. And all things are now what? Of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Again, yet C.S. Lewis asserts that, here it is, quote, there are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity, and who thus belong to Christ without even knowing it. There's a lot of problems with that statement. That's a quote from C.S. Lewis, but I want to focus in on one of them. Without knowing it. Have you ever heard that? Okay, so you could have your life changed by the power, the miracle-working power of regeneration of the Holy Ghost and not even know it. In what world could that be a possibility? None. When Jesus saved me, and I know many of you, all of you that are born again, can testify, I immediately knew. Nobody had to tell me. Something had happened on the inside. I felt fresh. I felt like all my sins were forgiven, because they were. The love, the joy, and the peace of God now filled my heart from that moment forward, as long as I was abiding and am abiding in Christ. It also revealed that the Roman Catholic Church had lied to me for all my life, for over two decades, had lied to me, because my sins were all washed away instantaneously upon repenting and receiving Christ. Wow, how could something so powerful happen and you not even know it? This is a ridiculous assertion of C.S. Lewis, which leads me to believe this guy was never born again, and in his final days, it is said that he was migrating toward and stating that he is a strong Catholic, which immediately confirms that he was a lost soul. So the most profound divine miracle can happen to a person. They can be changed from the inside out by God. The greatest miracle God does is the miracle of regeneration, of being born again, something he must do and he will do to anybody who calls on him in sincere repentance, putting their faith in Christ, the nail-scarred, risen Savior. Amen. So they can be freely forgiven, regenerated, and not even know it. Wow. Such a statement from C.S. Lewis alone, again, causes me to believe the guy was never born again. And this isn't even to mention that he was in bed with the works-based Antichrist Roman Catholic Church. So, now, something to think about to help those who are caught up with C.S. Lewis. Why would you be so strongly defending a mere man if that man and his writings didn't mean so much to you? There seems to be, as I mentioned earlier, a cult fiction following of C.S. Lewis involving people who seem to spend more time on this mere sinners, this mere man, C.S. Lewis, on his fictional musings about God than they do spending time reading the Word of God for themselves. That right there is a big problem. So there seems to be no end, as I'm finding out more and more, to those who insist upon defending this pagan wolf in sheep's clothing named C.S. Lewis. To one such heretic, it was a heated discussion, to put it lightly, but I'll jump in and say this. I inserted a piece here that this is what I told this man. I said, in response to his enragement against me, I said, man, it's time for you to repent now. Get into God's Word for yourself. According to 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that would be to study the word of God comprehensively, endlessly, perpetually, and diligently. Then I said to him, you are biblically illiterate and clueless. Your lame defense of a known false teacher, a pagan Catholic named C.S. Lewis, and your refusal to uphold God's written word as the final divine authority is clear proof that you are not saved. And I gave him lots of scripture references. Then I asked him, explain this. C.S. Lewis, I gave him a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, I have the deepest, here it is, quote, I have the deepest respect for pagan myths, still more for myths in the Holy Scriptures, unquote. So he refers to the Bible, saying that there are myths in the Bible, and that he has the deepest respect for pagan myths. Now, you tell me if this man was born again or not. I can tell you 100% this man was a lost soul. Somebody said, well, hopefully he repented. Yeah, hopefully he repented. We have no record of that, but he was a pagan, ungodly, false teacher, because he wasn't even born again. And people try to live off of his fictional writings and musings about God instead of studying God's word for themselves, as God commanded us to do to do and holds us personally accountable to do. Blessed is he that readeth. Amen. Revelation 1:3. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away or be renovated, but my words shall not pass away or be changed in any way. Mark 13:31. Also the book of Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and by no accident the theme of every verse in Psalm 119 is the written word of God. Let me just quote 72. Verse 72, Psalm 119, to show the delight that the psalmist took and how he esteemed the words of God above all else. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. 119. Psalm 119, verse 72, also in the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 12, Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. My friend, I would ask you, do you esteem the words of God more than your necessary food? Okay, so recently during a conversation, as I was confronting heretic C.S. Lewis, the man who was being corrected in the middle of our conversation, this is a situation where I went to a home fellowship, lots of families involved in that one, and they started quoting C.S. Lewis in the beginning over and over and over. So I stepped out into the kitchen to get some coffee, and the guy who had invited me to that fellowship, I gently, very kindly, talked to him about, you know, the concern about everybody quoting C.S. Lewis and not even quoting the Bible. And man, he got upset. Those demons were definitely manifesting. Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that there are seducing spirits, quote unquote, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, unquote. The two are inseparable. So anybody following any doctrine of devils has demons influencing and controlling their lives. And that's why they manifest when divine truth is spoken and or when they're question. Those demons manifest, which hold a stronghold in the person's life who has sinned against God by believing doctrine contrary to his word. Okay, so he asked me, are you a King James only person? He said, you come across as a King James only person. Again, what does that really translate to? That means I believe in Bible doctrine and getting your doctrine from the Bible. He knew that conviction because he had been around it, and later he told me that he used to be a King James person. In other words, he backslid, and that's why he can defend heretics like this fraud, C.S. Lewis. But I lovingly affirm and boldly to this guy that I do, since he asked, yes, I exclusively read the King James Bible, and for many good reasons. Then I attempted to get right back to the original topic this man and I were discussing, which is C.S. Lewis. He refused to get off the Bible version topic and proceeded to disdain me for not gullibly believing that all Bibles are God's Word. He is the one who not only initiated this topic of discussion by quoting C.S. Lewis, but also acting as if the King James Bible is something that's, in reading it exclusively among English Bibles, is something that is to be attacked and disdained. There was nothing in word or spirit spoken to condemn him, but only sought to give the answer of God's word on the matter. Yet he condemns me. Where there is confusion, where is that coming from? It's coming from the lies of the evil one, who from the beginning has changed God's words to deceive mankind. And this is exactly the definition of what he's done by having the fake news Bibles created. That's what Satan did. And yes, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And so there's a division between those who truly hold to God's truth. That's his true people. John 8:47. Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So they, Christ's true remnant, hold God's word as final divine authority. And that's the big issue here. You got people that follow, they quote this mere man who, when you check into his doctrine, is an absolute false teacher. So of Lewis, one pastor notes problematic things in C.S. Lewis's writings. He says that C.S. Lewis was not an inerrantist. In other words, one that believed that the Bible was inerrant. So he believed that the Bible had errors in it, which is very convenient for delusional deceivers like Mr. Lewis, who love to insert and add to the Word of God and change it to their own evil liking. Also, he viewed, or C.S. Lewis viewed, the Protestant Reformation as avoidable. That right there tells you all you need to know that concerning his clinging to and his standing for and his marriage with the Catholic Church. Number three, he says he remained, C.S. Lewis remained in the Church of England despite his largely Protestant beliefs. Also, C.S. Lewis allowed for at least some people to be saved through imperfect representations of Christ in other religions, quote unquote. And finally, he gave, C.S. Lewis, this pastor said, gave little attention to the doctrine of atonement. Then he finalizes his conclusions of C.S. Lewis by saying that C.S. Lewis is not a writer to which we should turn for growth in a careful biblical understanding of Christian doctrine. There is almost no passage of Scripture in which I would turn to C.S. Lewis for exegetical illumination, unquote. So C.S. Lewis, according to a man named Rick Meisel or Meisel, the following 15 conclusions about C.S. Lewis he makes are these as we close. Lewis, he says, indicates that shortly before his death, he was turning toward the Catholic Church. Lewis termed himself very, quote unquote, very Catholic. His prayers for the dead, belief in purgatory, and rejection of the literal resurrection of the body are serious deviations from biblical Christianity. Number two, Mr. Meisel concludes after studying C.S. Lewis and his doctrine, says his contention that some pagans may, quote, belong to Christ without knowing it, unquote, is a destructive heresy, as was his statement that, quote, Christ fulfills both paganism and Judaism, unquote. That's a quote from C.S. Lewis. Number three, Lewis believed that we're to become gods, small g, quote unquote, an apparent affirmation of theistic evolution. Also sounds like the Mormon church, right? And also the word of faith heresy that we can become as little gods. All right, number four, C.S. Lewis also believed the book of Job is, quote, unhistorical, unquote, and that the Bible contained, quote unquote, error and is not divinely inspired. Very interesting, to put it lightly. Number five, he says that Lewis never believed in a literal hell, but instead believed hell is a state of mind one chooses to possess and become. Wow. Number six, on heaven, Lewis says all the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, etc., is of course a merely symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. Wow. So he even fictionalizes the Bible. You notice that? Number seven, C.S. Lewis's most outrageous misunderstanding was about the purpose of the death of Christ, which of course mars all subsequent propositions about the effects of the cross and salvation. Okay, number eight, in his speculations on the hereafter or the afterlife, Lewis is to be criticized for being so extra biblical. Number nine, in spite of what many believe to be brilliant exegesis on Christian apologetics, in light of the above, one wonders which of Lewis's books these people have been reading. There appears to have been, in C.S. Lewis, a seemingly irresistible attraction to the shadow world of occult fantasy, a mingling of darkness with light, evident in writings apart from his apologetics. This is very concerning. Makes you wonder if C.S. Lewis was a Mason. That's what comes to mind. I've never looked it up. Maybe you could check it out. Okay, number 10, he writes, Lewis's early favorite literature included E. Nesbitt's trilogy, Five Children and It, The Phoenix and the Wishing Carpet, plus The Amulet, all occult fantasies. All of these books were occult fantasies, and these are what were the constructs in Lewis's philosophy and the way he approached the world and theology. Okay, number 11, so much was Lewis's life steeped in fantasy that he wrote, quote, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis, the central story of my life is about nothing else. From Nesbitt and Gulliver, he advanced to follow saga of King Olaf and fell in love with the magic and pagan myths of Norse legend. By the age of 12, there had grown in Lewis's mind an intense relationship with the world of fantasy and elves. Although one would expect childhood fantasies to subside after time, in Lewis's case, they became more a delight as he grew older. All right, the 12th conclusion that Mr. Meisel makes about the writings of C.S. Lewis is this one. After advancing to preparatory school at Wyvern, Lewis gradually, quote, ceased to be a Christian, unquote. He became interested in the occult and embraced an attitude of pessimism about what he considered a faulty world. His taste for the occult was nurtured and grew as he became enthralled with Wagnerian operas and their Norse sagas derived from pagan Celtic mythology. The quote continues, it was during their long association, number 13, it was during their long association that both Lewis and Tolkien developed their most prestigious, quote, sword and sorcery material. Okay, so J.R. Tolkien, as most of you know, wrote Lord of the Rings. In fact, C.S. Lewis's encouragement helped get the Lord of the Rings published, just to illustrate how close these guys were. And Tolkien's writings, as many of you know, are full of occultism. And so this is the kind of friendships that C.S. Lewis had and associations with the Catholic Church and with people like J.R. Tolkien. And that ought to tell you a lot about the man. And if one person wisely stated that if you show me a man's friends, I will show you who that man is. And the Bible says evil communications corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So number 13 out of 15 in Mr. Meisel's list of doctrinal errors of C.S. Lewis. Notice, it is argued, he said, that in presenting a blend of fantasy with analogy to Christian truth, Lewis hoped to encourage his readers to search out the truth further. This, however, was not Lewis's intention in writing his fantasies. Many of Lewis's characters in his fantasies depicted as quote-unquote good are in reality associated with witchcraft, pagan mythology, and Norse mysteries. I mean, think about the title of C.S. Lewis's novel titled The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, so number 14, one of the more pronounced confusions of good and evil is found in Till We Have Faces, quote unquote, Lewis's retelling of the Greek myth of Cupid and Psyche, or Psyche, written just a few years before his death. In this work, several ungodly concepts are espoused and as valid truths. Interesting. Number 15, and finally, in fact, there has developed a cult of sorts which venerates the fantasies of C.S. Lewis, along with those of other writers who do not claim to be Christians. Evidence of this is the fact that C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia is listed along with other occult writings as recommended inspirational reading by the makers of the demonically oriented game Dungeons and Dragons. And so Mr. Meisel concludes, he says, Lewis is also heretical on the depravity of man, how salvation works, being born again, and animals in heaven. Then he warns that some people may be readily attracted to Lewis's style and logic, but let us not be blinded and thus miss the plain and simple truth of Holy Scripture. Amen. Friends, remember, God gave us his word that we might fear him and that we might know him, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. You and I have no greater need today than to seek the face of the Lord and to study his word diligently, to know him and to obey him, and call upon the Lord to circumcise our hearts and forgive us forever peering into the works of these vile antichrist enemies of Christ, such as men like C.S. Lewis, and then putting the Lord's name, using his name in vain by calling this Christian. May God grant repentance and forgive those who have done such, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every
every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.